All right, thank you, choir. Indeed, what a friend we have in Jesus. Can anybody amen that? You have any better friends? If so, I'd like to meet them. So what does a good friend do for us? I mean, they stick with us. They have our back. They understand us through and through, even the cruddy parts of us. They like us anyways. And a really great friend helps us be better over time. Like if you have a great friendship over decades and decades and decades because of their influence in your life, you become a better person because probably they have some virtues and strengths that you don't have. And with Jesus, that is true on an infinite level. He is the friend and so much more who is here to heal us, save us, and make us what we are meant to be. One of the ways that Jesus does that for us, for sure, is by forgiving us. Another way he does it is by giving us a model of how to live. He's the kind of friend that as we imitate him and live our life the way he lived his life, we will find ourselves getting stronger, growing closer to him, being more full of hope, joy, being more prayerful, everything. This Lenten season, we have been focusing on the word habits, Jesus' habits, being in silence and solitude with God, listening to the word of God, and now this week in prayer. Now you might be thinking, I do some of those things. Is it really going to help me if I do more of those things? And am I coming to church so that you can tell me what I have to do every week, Pastor? That's not the point. I'm not trying to give you a longer to-do list, like eat better food, exercise more, and do all the spiritual stuff. That is not where I'm coming from. Where I'm coming from is Jesus is our friend, and as we imitate him, we get closer to him. Like, that's it. In fact, our habits over time truly shape who we are and who we're becoming. I cobbled together a series of phrases, if you could put this one up on the screen. This is some wisdom from from the Bible and a few other wise people that I put in a chain, and it goes something like this. What do these good spiritual habits, do they really make a difference? But life kind of goes like this. You do something, an action, for the first time, and then maybe if you enjoy it or you see the benefit, you repeat it. You do it a second time, a third time, a fourth time. Maybe over a month or so, that actually becomes a routine. Maybe 6 months down the road, that routine becomes a habit. And then over years and years, this habit that is getting deep into your life actually becomes part of your character. And by the time you live decades with that character, it becomes your destiny. Like, that's a lot, right? To give you a very unserious example about this, like, consider a young girl who really likes softball. And she starts pitching maybe when she's 8 or 9. And at first, her mechanics aren't all that great. I don't know how to pitch softball, but the amazing... the curvature you can get from a good softball pitcher. And this girl, with some coaching, with some help, becomes a pretty good pitcher. She learns the mechanics. She gets into a routine of playing spring softball, training in the winter. By the time she's 13, like, she is a softball player. It's like it's her habit. She keeps playing all the way through high school. She gets a college scholarship. Now, like, as a softball player, this is like part of her character as an athlete. After she's done with college, she recognizes so many coaches and good people have built into her life, and she thinks there's nothing more that I would rather do than do this for some other little girls who are 8 and 9 year olds now. So now in her mid-20s, she becomes a coach and a mentor and is giving her talents away for the next 50 years of her life. Like, softball can, like, in a beautiful way, became her destiny. The same thing can happen in your relationship with the Lord, in spending time with the Lord, in prayer with the Lord. How could that happen? Well, we're going to get into it today. First, I want to recognize that indeed Jesus calls us to this. We're going to read some verses today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Here's what Jesus said. Then Jesus said, to them all. I like to think not just the disciples who are with him at the moment, but all of us. Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. This is Jesus' way of saying, if you really want to be my disciple, put your money, your time, where your mouth is, and imitate me. Follow me. This is what Jesus is asking for, and the stakes could not be higher. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. If you want to Burger King your life, do it my way, you end up with nothing in the end. But whoever loses their life for me, follow Jesus' agenda instead of your own natural agenda, you will save your own life. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Wow, Jesus comes on strong sometimes, right? I mean, sometimes Jesus has this rep of gentle, kind Jesus, super tolerant Jesus. I won't make you feel uncomfortable. What a load of nonsense. As far as I can tell, Jesus made everybody around him constantly uncomfortable because he was perfect and was inviting everybody not to live their natural way and pursue their own agenda, but to imitate him and pursue his agenda. And again, the stakes, you can have all the personal success in the world according to your agenda. And when you breathe your last, that's what you got. But if you give up your agenda and pick up a cross and imitate Jesus, follow him daily, you might not get some of the short-term success, quite frankly, or Jesus may ask you to turn your back on some of the signs of success, but in the end, you will reap the best possible life, not just here, but for all eternity. Jesus' way starts like this, pursuing the presence and the power and the will of God in regular silence and solitude. That was Jesus, like the fabric of his life, his core spiritual practice. And in silence, Jesus heard the word of God speak to him. Hopefully this is why we come to church regularly. This is why we open our scriptures Monday through Friday, why we listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Even when the Holy Spirit is like, hey, you should go up and talk to that person. That would be embarrassing, God, but okay, right? And this is why, in the silence, having heard the word of God, we are empowered and confident to speak back to God and reflect back to him with our words and desires and concerns in prayer. But this is an important order in the forming of our spiritual habits. Silence and solitude with God, hearing from the Lord, responding in prayer. The next verses in Luke chapter 19 demonstrate that Jesus did just this. After 8 days, after Jesus had said this, take up your cross, follow me daily, Jesus took 3 of his disciples, Peter, John, and James, with him and went up on a mountainside to pray. A mountainside, a quiet place, silence and solitude. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. What a strange thing to happen or to write here. His face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And 2 men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. So Jesus goes to this quiet place, and amazing things happen, and amazing things are about to get revealed. Jesus did this so often. I'm going to quote one other chapter in the Gospel of Luke. He had this rhythm of being with a ton of people in large crowds and then going to silence. It says this in Luke chapter 5. As news about Jesus spread to so many people, crowds came to hear him, and he preached, and they were healed of their sicknesses. But then Jesus would often withdraw to lonely places and pray. When Jesus says, follow me, part of what he's talking about is having this rhythm of engaging working, serving, being in large groups of people, but also having the counterbalancing rhythm of just being with God so God can speak to you and breathe life back to you and pour living water from the endless well of living water back into your soul so you have something to give again when you're back out in the wider world. Jesus did this again and again. We don't know exactly what mountain this was on in Israel. However, starting just about 100 years after Jesus' earthly ministry, the first Christians held that it was this place called Mount Tabor. Here's a few pictures of it. There are some houses and civilization at the foot of it. It rises about 1,500 feet above this valley. So if you can imagine Peter, James, John, Jesus climbing to the top of this mountain, that's exactly where they were. Now, as they went into silence, some profound things are revealed in this moment. And I would observe to you, friends, that in prayer, things from God get revealed. Things become clearer. Maybe things that were murky maybe become plain. Maybe the guidance that you're so desperate for comes when we go to God in prayer. The first thing that gets revealed at the top of this mountain is that Jesus' appearance changes, and Jesus, though he was a human being in a body like ours, his glorified body, for a moment, reveals itself through his humanity, and at least for a time, people with mortal eyes like ours are able to see Jesus in his glory. I mean, it says his face was changed, his clothes shone like a flash of lightning. If you want to know what else Jesus could look like, you could read Revelation chapter 1, where there's a long description of Jesus in his resurrected glory. Jesus' identity is revealed. Additionally, wisdom is revealed. Did you catch that when Jesus is in the shining presence, two other people show up, and they're not on the usual guest list. Moses from the Old Testament, the great giver of the law and the leader of the people of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land, and Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, show up to be there. So Jesus is revealed in his glory, and wisdom in the shape of Moses and Elijah are also revealed. Would you like to know what they talked about? Great, because the Bible gives us a little indication. Here's what the Gospel of Luke says next. They spoke about his departure. Jesus, Elijah, and Moses spoke about Jesus' departure. Now, the literal word here is exodus. They spoke about Jesus' exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were very, very sleepy. Can you believe this? What a contrast. Like, the glory of heaven is shining on the top of this mountain. And people like us, man, Jesus, we just hung out with you for several days. There was all the healing. We fed people. Holy cow, can somebody turn the nightlight out? It's just, I'm so tired. I love this so much. They're so human. They stink, basically. They're like us. But when they finally became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, then Peter said to him, if you would be Peter's voice with me, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And by the way, Peter did not know what he was saying. Sometimes the Bible is funnier than you think. All right? Again, the contrast between Jesus shining in glory and three guys like sleeping and then finally opening their bleary eyes and being like, what is even happening here? And then Peter's, I don't know if he picked up on the conversation or not, but the conversation is about Jesus' next steps. right? And might Jesus needed to have been encouraged on the road to Jerusalem, whereas he is going to suffer, be betrayed, be mocked, be punished brutally by the Romans, be crucified, knowing that his exodus was ahead, do you think he might have needed some encouragement? I think this is why Moses and Elijah are here. By the way, Moses, who led God's people out of the original slavery in Egypt, might have something to speak into Jesus' exodus as Jesus is leading all of us from the slavery of sin into resurrected freedom. Moses might have something good to say to Jesus at this point. And Elijah, who's one of the two people in the Old Testament who was taken up in glory while he was still a mortal person in a chariot of fire, might he have something to say to Jesus, who is about to be crucified, died, resurrected, and then go up in his resurrection body to the eternal presence in the right hand of God? He's like the one person who could say something concrete to Jesus about what the last step in his exodus was ahead. Maybe Peter didn't catch any of this conversation, but as Moses and Elijah are exiting stage right, Peter, half awake, is like, hey, can we all just like stay here for a while? Jesus does not rebuke Peter. I mean, Luke kind of does. He doesn't know what he was talking about. But as Jesus is gearing up literally to take the next step forward, Peter is saying like, whoa, let's just stay here. Let's hang out. And this is one of the powerful things that prayer and God's presence does to us. We can easily get stuck or comfortable, or our prayer can be, God, things are okay right now. I'm pretty comfortable. Can you please just not like mess anything up? Can you please just not change anything? Can nobody I care about not get sick for a while so we can just stay here? But the truth is, if you want to follow Jesus and walk with him, part of taking up your cross daily is that there is always going to be a next step that Jesus is inviting you to take. This is why the picture of comforting Jesus, I'm not going to mess with anybody, just the way you are is great with me, Jesus, is totally false. The one thing Jesus never does is leave you right where he found you, or right where you are with him right now. As beautiful as it would be to stay there, hang out there, just let's not change anything while it's good, Jesus is always bringing us forward. Personally, that is true for you. And collectively, in the church and in this church, this is true for us. The real Jesus is always inviting us to take a next step forward in faith. Does that sound like a pain? I confess, to me it does, a little bit at times. But at the end of the day, I know deep in my heart I want nothing more than to hear from God what the next steps are and to move in that direction. There's no better way. Here's how the story concludes. Now, while Jesus was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid, Peter and James and John, they were afraid as they entered into this cloud, and then a voice from the cloud spoke, saying, and if you would, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. Now the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Now, in contrast to the brightness of Jesus' clothes and Elijah and Moses' presence, suddenly there is a cloud. What is going on? Well, when the presence of God descends in the Old Testament, you can check out Exodus chapter 24, anytime the presence of God descended on the temple in Jerusalem, it comes in the form of a cloud because God's almighty glory is so bright that unless there is a shield, mortal people cannot live. So this cloud descends, the presence of God Almighty is there, and God the Father's voice speaks again, knowing what is ahead for Jesus, God's Son, God the Father adds to the encouragement of Moses and Elijah and says to these disciples and to all of us, "This is my son." In case you were wondering, this person's face who has changed into glory, who is clothed with lightning right now, "This is my only begotten son." Furthermore, he's the chosen one. Some of you might wonder if he's the savior of the world, if he's the promised Messiah. In fact, he is the chosen one. And if you're wondering whether or not to take up your cross daily, whether to imitate him, God's closing sentence, listen to him. Could there be clearer instructions? "This is my son. He's the chosen one. Listen to him." So, friends, at the end of this, I think there's two spiritual challenges for all of us to take away. Number one is actually modeled by the disciples here. After having this amazing mountaintop spiritual experience, you would think you'd be eager to tell everybody they knew, "Guys, guess what just happened to me? We were on top of this mountain. Jesus' clothes changed. God the Father's voice spoke like he's really the Messiah." They did not do that. In fact, they kept this to themselves and didn't tell anybody at the time what they had seen. Now, what's up with that? Sometimes the right thing to do as you're having a profound experience with God is to keep the fire in your heart and let it burn up into a holy blaze before you start sharing it, or until God gives you permission to say, "Now you can start speaking about this," or "Now you have the green light to start bearing witness to this." Just because you had a strong experience with God, I feel like Pastor Jeff would throw a rock at my head, but he's not here this morning, doesn't mean you should start talking about it right away. Like, of course we want to bear witness to the faith, our love for Jesus in all things, but in like the particular details of the nitty-gritty of our day-to-day experience, sometimes you can start talking about stuff too soon and short-circuit the spiritual energy of what God is doing in your life. Do you hear me on that? Like, we always are called to bear witness in the big picture, and eventually, part of your story and testimony is speaking powerfully and beautifully about what God is doing in you, but you don't have to rush it, okay? Hopefully, many of us have had mountaintop experiences. But it's also good to let that linger and grow and stir inside of us. And there will come a day when God says, "Remember that time we were on the mountain together? Now's the time to talk about it. Go." And Lord willing, you'll be obedient at that point. The other spiritual challenge for us. Is not only to follow Jesus into silence and solitude with open ears to the voice of God and in prayer, but I take for granted, as you do this, you will experience God. That does not depend on you and the quality of your silence, the quality of your prayer, the length of time of your Bible reading usually. Like, I trust if you are really obeying Jesus and pursuing him, God will send an experience of you, a whole series of experiences of his presence and power into your life. If you've been walking with Jesus for years and years and decades, and that has never happened to you, like, come talk to me. I want to talk to you about this. When we do have those experiences, however, and then when the glory fades, the temptation that we face is this. You come down from the mountain, you go back to your job, you go back to your school, you're back to life with a bunch of other, you know, third graders if you're an elementary school kid. Like, what do you do when you start living your regular life? The temptation is, after a few days, after a few weeks, after a few months, to wonder if that really happened. God, did you really say that? When I was on the mountain with you and your love seemed so clear and my worship and praise was burning white hot. Was that real, or was I just like making that up because I was at camp, or I was at a really good church service, or I had a huge breakfast that day? Or, right, you can explain your strong experiences with God away in a million different ways. And what I'm encouraging you is that if you know that you had a genuine experience with the Spirit of God, the presence and power of God, that is truer and more real than anything else. It's more real than the most realistic documentary on Netflix. It's more real than the most real motion picture or movie that you're ever going to see. It's more real than your job. It's more real than your dental hygiene routines. Like, your experience with God is the most real thing about this life, and you're wise if you treasure, cherish, and cling to that. And when it comes in tension with your real life, if you let your bright, shining experiences with God be the North Star for the rest of your life rather than vice versa. Amen? Anybody? So there are some of you who maybe by just saying these words is casting you back to something that has happened between you and God that God really longs for you to bring to the front burner of your life once again. That is where God wants to meet you. And through that experience, it's giving God permission to direct your next step and the course of your ways. It's what happened to these disciples 2,000 years ago, even though they pursued Jesus so imperfectly. And it's Jesus' way with us all these years later. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in your faithfulness and in your power, you reveal yourself to disciples, disciples like us. Lord, help us as wisely and courageous as we can to arrange our hours and minutes and days so that we give you maximum space to speak into our lives and reveal yourself and draw near to us. God, we don't want to force you. We submit and yield to your perfect timing. Even if we go long seasons without any amazing mountaintop experience or getting incredible marching orders for you, our desire is to be faithful in your presence and trust that indeed you will speak and reveal yourself and give us what we need every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says,